Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's turn to 1 John. One John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray you would speak to our hearts, quicken us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking about this subject of confession, and sometimes people think that the objective of the Christian life is to stop sinning or to sin less, and that is a wrong understanding of the Christian life. The objective of the Christian life is to be in fellowship with the living God, and as we are in fellowship with the living God, the side effect of that is that slowly and slowly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will start overcoming to sin, and the sin aspect of our life will become lesser and lesser. So it's really good that you have come this evening, because that is what fellowship is all about. And I was just thinking about the, it is good for us to have a good understanding about sin, because when we have the right understanding about sin, then our expectations also will be right. The first thing we need to understand, there are three parts to sin, which we all have been taught in theology. The first part is imputed sin, which is Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, God imputed his sin to each one of us, because God saw in Adam that we all sinned, and the outcome of that is physical death. So though we didn't commit the same sin as Adam, all of us physically die, right? And that is the imputation of Adam's sin to each person directly. Then we have the second component, which is inherited sin, which has come down the generations. In Psalm 51:5, in iniquity did my mother conceive me, came down the generations from Adam to his children, and has come to us. And in Ephesians 2:3, we are sinners by nature. What is it? Isn't this very good news for us this today? We are sinners by nature. So we have an old sin nature in us, right? That's inherited sin. And because we have an inherited sin nature in us, the fruit of that is personal sins. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? And what is God's solution for these three parts of our sin? It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died on the cross, all our sin was taken care of. Right? The imputed sin, the inherited sin, and also the personal sins. He paid for it all in one shot, right? When he died on the cross, the Bible says, we also died with him, and our sin nature was crucified with him. And so today, once we believe in Jesus, we are totally forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? And we have eternal life in heaven. But this is the important thing, that our sin nature continues to be in us till the day we die or till the rapture. This is an important foundational truth in the Bible. But though the sin nature is in us, God is giving us the grace to overcome it through retroactive positional truth, where we reckon ourselves dead unto Christ. And then when we sin, the Bible says all we have to do is confess. Just say the same thing. Right? So we confess, He cleanses us, right? And then we have fellowship. There is communion with God. And this is an ongoing reality till we die. Okay? It's as similar as washing clothes. You wear clothes, it becomes dirty, put it in the machine, hand wash, dhobi wash, dry clean, whatever. It's an ongoing thing. This is an ongoing process. And what does this lead to? This leads us to understand that how much we need the mercy and the grace of God in our personal lives. That's really important. It makes us understand that the church is not a body of people who are sinless or perfect, but this is a body of people who are sinners saved by the grace of God. And the church also, each individual needs the mercy and grace of God on a daily basis. Are you understanding? This is very important. And when we are at a place where we are receiving this cleansing, then we are also at a place to understand that my brother and sister in Christ also has what? An old sin nature. And there are some things which will come out of that which may hurt us or affect us, and it is okay. Because my sin hurt God, and God forgave us, right? And therefore now, we can also do what? Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. This is a very important foundational truth in the Bible, that firstly, I must be rightly related to God. Right? When we sin, we don't deny it, we don't justify it, we don't rationalize it, we simply confess it. The blood of Christ cleanses us and we are in communion with God. And when we are in communion with God, we have His heart, we have His mind, and we are able to look at each other through that grace which He has given us. Right? So in Matthew 18, when you have the parable of the person, the servant who owed the master a huge amount of money, he pleads with the master, and you can read it at home, and the master forgave him all the debt, but he found a fellow servant, right, who owed him 3 months' salary, and he caught him by the throat. And that is what we do in life, in friendships, in family, in the church, when we don't understand the grace of God, right? So this is an ongoing process. And the truth is, till we die, it's an ongoing process where we will fail, we will make mistakes, we will think the wrong things, say the wrong things, do the wrong things. But God is compassionate and merciful, and we come to Him, we confess, He cleanses us, we are back in action. And because of that, we can now give others grace in our lives. So when we go out on the street, what are we giving people? Grace. The gospel message, it gives them judicial forgiveness, right? But in the body of Christ, what do we need? This is what Charles Ryrie says. We need family forgiveness. We are in the family, and God forgives us, right? In closing today, if you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your child, you love your girlfriend / boyfriend very, very, very much, it is possible that you will reach a point in your relationship where one of you will let each other down, right? And that is to show, it is to simply show that we are imperfect, but it is to also show that only God can love us in a perfect way. So in conclusion, the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in the man, in Jeremiah 17:5. But blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. The disappointments we have in life, the discouragements we have in life, or whatever it is, I can let somebody down, somebody can let me down, it's okay, it's fine. It is all propelling us to this Almighty God, who will never disappoint us, who will never let us down, right? Who will love us unconditionally, right? And that is what the Christian life is all about. So in closing, isn't that beautiful? Amen. Isn't that setting us free? So I, as the preacher here today, what am I? A sinner saved by the grace of God. And what are we all? Sinners saved by the grace. Just takes the pressure off. Takes the pressure off people. And it puts our eyes on Him. That's what the Christian life is all about. Is that clear? It's part of my tomorrow's class, right? So let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this thought that you are a gracious God. And yes, Lord, you bring us from different backgrounds and you put us in a body, Lord. And we are made to drink of one Holy Spirit. And this new life in you gives us the ability to love one another as you have loved us, to forgive one another as you have forgiven us, to care for one another. Today, Lord, we really want to thank you for Suman and Sojanya's baby. Thank you for answering our prayers. You are a prayer-answering God. And help us to understand this aspect of grace, Lord, in our lives, that sin is there, but where sin reigns, sin reigns unto death, but grace reigns unto righteousness, unto eternal life. Help us to be gracious to one another, forbearing, forgiving, loving, not marking iniquities, because in the book of Psalms it says, you do not mark our iniquities, for if you were to mark iniquities, who would stand? Bless this offering, Lord. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for being a faithful God to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Awesome. A lot of events between now and the month of June. Pastor Shibley is going to be here, Emma's dad, in March for a week. We make sure he won't climb any heights. Remember we were praying for him when he had that fall and he recovered amazingly well. Pastor Fred Ellis has to go for an angioplasty. There are three blocks in his arteries, 80% each block. He just found out and he messaged me. And I don't know if it's already happened or it's going to happen, but please pray for him. Let's pray for him. He's advised 2 months rest after that, and then he said, I'm fit to go again. I don't know what that means. He's scheduled to come here as a guest for the Easter week. And then Pastor Shala is coming to India in May. But we don't know where. So I had a discussion with his secretary yesterday. And I said, please ask him to make the decision. And whatever decision he makes, we will submit to it. So I didn't want to have a debate about where he should be, you know. Am I right? And you should say, no, you're wrong. Very briefly, thank you for that portion. And we're excited in the body, isn't it? There is a momentum going on. People are excited. Evangelism, discipleship, Bible school, cold winter, taking use of the excuse and unexcused absences. Beautiful in Bible school. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, we just shared this in principle in the morning after the morning class. Prophet Isaiah would be proud about our class because it is never ending. It says in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped on the top of his staff. That word leaning is not there. It's in italics. He worshipped on the top of his staff. This is, you go back to the book of Genesis in the 48th chapter. God is interested in taking someone that is weak in himself, teaching him what it means to be weaned of himself, And then ultimately causing him to learn how to worship him. Three things: weak, weaned, and worship. When you see Jacob's life, I don't know whether he and Esau looked alike because they were twins, correct? Yes or no? The name itself is very unique because it means someone that is always waiting to take another person by their heel. He's a heel catcher. Why do you want to take someone by the heel? Because I want to trip that person. So there are many words of Jacob: supplanter, deceiver, trickster, etc., manipulator. And he grew up protected. He was not a man of the field, he was a man of the tent. I mean, he had a mother who was closer to him than his dad was closer to him. His brother Esau, he loved game, he loved hunting. So he was a man of the field. And we know in the story that you read from their life from Genesis 26 onwards, that when Isaac was dying, and he was aged as a person, he wanted to bless Esau and confirm that birthright upon him. And it was necessary that the father confirm that upon him. And it says that when he was talking to his son, Rebekah was listening. And she immediately summoned Jacob, and they had a tremendous scheme. How they're going to deceive, how Jacob and Rachel are going to, Rebecca, Jacob, and are going to deceive Isaac and Esau. It's a just deception because it's 2:2. Now, mother and son is always more dangerous than father and son. Okay, that's dangerous. But Jacob could have, at that point of time, made a decision to confront Rebecca, but he didn't. He could have made a decision to confront Rebecca, but he didn't. Because when we are not weaned in our lives as believers, we cannot make decisions that are rooted in the kingdom of God. Now, not weak in the sense that weak meaning we have not been brought to the place where God has started his process of weaning us. In Psalm 131, David in that psalm is at a point of time, it's the song of the ascent, and in that psalm he is in a place where he puts his complete trust in God. He is removed of any kind of thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and he has reached the place where he takes every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He does not consider high things to be important in his life anymore. Those things that he mentions in Psalm 19, presumptuous sins, which is the great transgressor, hidden faults, the error of his ways. He says, God, you protect me from these things. In Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2 and 23 and 24, Lord, you have searched me, the psalmist is saying. At the end of the psalm, he's saying, search me, O Lord. He is not saying, you have searched me. Now he's saying, please search me. Because the psalmist understands the beauty of who God is in terms of his omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. So here we have this principle. Jacob does not have the ability at that point of time. He lacks the wisdom and the discernment to say no to his mom, because he is not mature enough as an individual. God is not interested in the believer living in a state of infancy the rest of his life. Let me say it again. God is not interested in the believer living his life in a state of infancy. And that is why in the Bible you will have many stories wherein which God takes that which is not and makes them that which is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 24. God takes that which is not and he makes it that which is. We don't have to be worried about what the world is saying about us. We need to be concerned about what God's estimation is about us. What is it? We don't need to worry about what the world is saying about us. We need to know what God's word says about us. We don't even need to know what others in our filial environment is even saying things about us. You know, words can do a lot of damage. Words can do a lot of harm. That is why we have with each other edifying words. But think about this. There is a weakness that Jacob has. And what is the weakness that Jacob has? He is not able to assert himself. He is not able to assert himself based on what he knows to be true of God. I am not saying he lacks conviction. I'm saying that he lacks courage. What is it? I'm not saying that he lacks conviction, but he lacks. There are many of us today that have conviction about the things that God has revealed to be true in the Bible, but we lack the courage in relationship to our convictions. So because we lack the courage that is in relationship to our convictions, we do not confront, we compromise. We do not confront, then we let it pass on as our disposition, predisposition. We say, you know me, right? This is who I am, and that is the way I am, and I will never change because that is the way I am. And I pass on this subjective evaluation that I have of myself, and people around me start beginning to address me based on that subjective evaluation that I have made of myself. And they look at me now and they can expect nothing from me other than having convictions, which is great, but having no ability to confront. God, besides passing on the covenant to him, remember the book of Genesis is the book of election. God rejects the first but takes the second. Of course, Esau despises birthright. That's another situation. But God is doing something with Jacob's life, and he's saying to Jacob, when you have conviction but you lack courage, then you enter into a series of compromises. You will not confront. The manipulative ways that are rooted in the old sin nature will take precedence over complete trust and faith in God. That is where the Word of God says the ways of man are not in himself. It is not possible for man to direct his steps. So what happens to him? He is constantly fleeing. Now, the Bible says, but I won't say that he was a wicked person in the book of Proverbs in the 28th chapter. The wicked flees when no one is pursuing him. Now, I'm not saying that Jacob is a wicked person, but Esau was mad when Jacob stole his birthright through deceit and said, I'm going to nail him, I'm going to take him out. The moment he heard that, he took off. Just send a message on your social media phone that tomorrow is going to be a bund among people in your close quarters, and some people will actually not go to work tomorrow. Because fear is a tremendous motivator, but in the wrong sense. Fear is a tremendous motivator, but in the wrong sense. When a person is preoccupied with fear, it motivates him in the wrong sense. The devil wants to project fear in the life of Christians today, and they motivate them in the wrong sense, and they flee when nobody is pursuing. They're not even in the game. All that they have to do is be in the place where the devil projects fear, and all of a sudden they have made their decision to escape, and it goes on. Weak. It was a weak person. What is God's plan? God's plan was to wean him. Just as a suckling child is weaned of its mother's breast, Psalm 131. David says, "Now my soul has been quietened and it's composed like a weaned child." A weaned child now no longer needs to have the mother breastfeed the child, but has now come to the place where it can masticate its own food intake. It can metabolize. It can metabolize. In Hebrews 5:12 to 14, God wants the believer not to be a milk person. Of course, he wants him to desire the purity of the milk in 1 Peter 2:2, but he wants him to go beyond milk and chew. He wants him to metabolize the precepts that God is giving them. He wants to go from milk to meat. He just doesn't want him to be a devotional Christian. He wants him to be a dedicated Christian. Devotion. He wants him to go beyond conviction. Conviction is important, but he wants him to be in a place now he could be used in confrontation. We have the conviction, but we lack the power to confront. But we see this beautiful thing there, that God did beautiful things to Jacob. He was training him to overcome his fears. He was training him to overcome his fears. And he brought him to that place through difficult trials and transitions where he reached a place where he was able to worship God. It says here, at the end of it, he saw the faithfulness of God in all the things that God used to bring him to the place where he could be a worshiper with him. What did God do? In 28, he gave him a vision of a ladder who reaches heaven and down to the earth. He gave him that vision. Angels of God ascended and descended. He was amazed. God renewed his covenant with him there, and he said, he named that place Peniel. That means, "I have seen the face of God." But there's something that happened after that in chapter 32, which is more important, and that is that he was able to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. He was able to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, and this is what happened to him. I like that, because when the angel of the Lord wrestled with him and the angel of the Lord touched his thigh, it weakened him. It weakened him. But he said this to the angel, he's always looking for a bonus. I mean, he doesn't leave without a bonus. He is adamant on, he says, "I would not let you go." Imagine, he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord allowed Jacob to prevail. You know, there's one place where God allows himself to be prevailed over by another, and that's in our life with God in intercession. So he said, "I will not let you go unless you," what? "Bless me." And he named him. What was the blessing? He took his name, Jacob, and he named him. What? Meaning what? Now you are no longer going to be the person that has the conviction, but no power to confront, that will cause you to conform, where fear is not going to be the motivator, where you are going to flee when no one is pursuing you. Now I want you, in the B part of 28:1 of the book of Proverbs, I want you to be as bold as a lion. The righteous are what? What? Read 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12. Just meditate on those two chapters and you will see the mighty men of David. Crazy people. There were his 30, then there were his 3, and the 3 didn't conform to the 30, and then there were the others. And there were some amazing things that they did. David had just to say something and they would do it. Now, it doesn't mean they were yes men. But this is how much they valued the leadership of David in their lives. Or what is it? This is how much they valued the leadership, because David took them from being people that were completely rejects in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And God used him with these people to secure Jerusalem as the capital city in Jerusalem, in Israel, and to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. These people, they had no idea about the high calling that they had. You know why? Because David allowed God to take him from a place where he was weak, to take him from a place where he could be weaned into a place that he could worship. When a person is a worshiper before God, he is in a place where he starts beginning to get true insight into the things of God. Psalm 25 verse 14. So we see that in the ministry, as we come together and we grow up together, we see people amongst us in our lives. In the world, they joke. They call names, global labels. They give you names. You know, we all had names in school, no? Our real names and then our nicknames. And we were called by a nickname. Sometimes in our dreams, it comes to us. And that day is a terrible day. And the enemy wants to take the things that God has dealt with in our lives through the cross, and he wants to resurrect them back. See, God is not resurrecting Adam today. God has made us to be completely new. God is not raising Jacob up. God is giving him a brand new name. Everything that relates to Jacob and his life is dead. It is only brought up when it is in relationship to the covenant-keeping God. That name is only brought up when it relates to a covenant-keeping God. So let's close with this. In Genesis 21:8, when Isaac was weaned, when Isaac was, Abraham threw a party. Because he didn't get time with his wife, Sarah, when Isaac was being weaned. So he threw a party. He was very happy. It's okay. It happens. The husband has to sleep on the other couch sometimes. That's fine. No problem. Abraham, there is a principle there. A weaned child in chapter 21. In chapter 26, when you read, I think it is, 26. You begin to see that Isaac gives the names of the wells that his father had dug, who the Philistines had filled up the wells, the same names as his father gave them. Which means what? There is a generation afterwards that is not a generation that does not know God. In Judges 2, 10 to 13. But there is a generation after that has the same convictions, and they are willing to make decisions in faith so as to confront, to reclaim those wells from the Philistines and not write an autobiographical report about the fact that once we used to have those wells and once these were the landmarks and once we, once I owned this and once, but now, it has been traded over. No. The state of the Laodicean church of the last days does not need to be the state that we find ourselves in. People say, the end days, the last days, they say Laodicean. They say it. Christians say it. The church of the last days is Laodicean. So there's nothing we can do wrong. It does not matter what the age is like. We have the same God today that was yesterday, and he's forever. But Christians are trapped into the philosophies of the devil. They have changed their convictions, their belief system, the landmarks have changed, the methodology has changed. He has taken over the pulpits in 2 Corinthians 11, 11 to 14. The doctrine has changed. They are sitting on a different communion table, and all of a sudden people in the pews do not know that they can be raised up by God from their state of weakness to be brought in a place where they can be weaned and be worshippers in their Christian life. They don't expect change. They don't expect deliverance. They don't expect blessing. They don't expect these things because they have resigned themselves to thinking things will never change. It will be exactly like it was. No, it will be exactly not like it was, as God has said, as Pastor Shibeli says it in Acts 27, 25. I've been in the last few days just thinking about certain things in my own life and in around in the body. And in a way, the Spirit of God like spoke in one sense. I was in contemplation for a few things. And don't allow the devil to sow that lie in your head that you are in this place and you cannot change, you cannot get victory, you cannot be an overcomer. Don't allow him to sow, because God wants to take you from that place where I have decided that I cannot do it to a place where he wants to do it with you and give you victory. I'm not preaching a bhashan here, I'm just telling you like the Bible says. We have the captain of the Lord of the hosts. We have men of God that have gone before us that are examples in the faith. Think about it. If Timothy and Titus and Archippus and Tychicus and Epaphras and Epaphroditus or Philemon or Onesimus didn't have a person like the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul had to be taken through transitions to be in the place where God could use him in a position where he could equip the ones that God added to him in the church age. Am I right or wrong? So there is no time for cowardice today in the kingdom of God. Cowards in 21:8 of Revelation will find their place in the lake of fire. Let me say it again. Cowards will find place in the lake. There's no time to back off today. There's no time to put the hand to the plow and look back. There's no time. I mean, I was talking to some of the men in our church today. They used to come here to Wednesday services with their wives. Their homework of their kids in the house on a Wednesday is more important than them coming here and God revealing to them mysteries of the kingdom in principles. And guess what happens? I'm saying this. Things start happening in their homes, and it is not the devil who is basically doing this. It is God who is allowing certain things to happen to remind them that this was not the condition in which they find themselves. This is not what God wants to see them. He does not want to see them in a condition of ease. He wants to see them in a state where they are willing to confront. They don't like me for saying that. They used to say, Pastor Brian used to be my friend, used to say good things to me before. That was when they would pay me behind the scenes. No, I'm telling you, there's a trap that is laid before us. It's coming. It's a trap of a false sense of security. They will say peace, peace, peace when there is no peace, and we will fall into the trap. They will tell us, you have done some great things. Awesome. Take a break. Have rest. Look back at what you've achieved. Sit down. You know, no. That's the trap that we can find ourselves. And we're not going to do. I love this at the end of it. Jacob, at the end of his life, blessed. I have to close. Now think about this. This blessing that he conferred upon Ephraim when Manasseh was the firstborn was not the result of some manipulation that took place. When he was blessed, there was manipulation that took place. You understand that? His mom had to tell him to wear Esau's clothes. So the father who couldn't see smelt him, who was Jacob, and blessed Jacob, who he thought was Esau. There was a kind of a, even though God had decreed it in 25, that the younger, older shall serve the younger, they did not wait on God's plan for that to happen. They helped God as a catalyst in the plan. What are we doing today? We are catalysts in the plan. Instead of God being the pivoting force, instead of we being the pivoting force so that God can do the work, we say, God, you are Ancient of Days, no? We have advanced in technology, so instead of you, instead of we being the pivoting force and standing in the gap so you can do the work, why not we make you the catalyst in the plan so things will be quicker? That's where you go on the website to buy things, and sell things quicker. Yeah, and the believer subconsciously doesn't know the deception he is into, and he starts doing these things because fear is the motivator in his life. I'm telling you this. Wives will speak to their husbands and will make confessions based on what they are experiencing in their emotions and what they are and what it is by sight. Vice versa too. They will look at circumstances, situation, and start verbalizing these things. And the moment fear comes in, they will look at their bank balances, all the other things, and they will all of a sudden they will shrivel up, they will cringe, there will be a sense of insecurity that will come. And all the time God is allowing this to happen because they must get over their Amul fat-free milk. And they have to be weaned so that they can metabolize these things. And they don't go after a message that is spirit-filled with God. They're not going with a little bunch of groupies out there and they are like, that message. I kind of like, what you did with Pastor Brian? Like, it's like, No. To be rejected, abandoned, isolated, betrayed, rebuked, all these things are very vital to our growth in Christianity. And the devil is actually having a plan to neutralize the believer to a state of absolute insignificance. God has a plan to reduce the believer to a state of nothingness so that he can be all in all in the Christian's life. Do not allow situations that have happened in your life, whether it's your past experiences, the things you have done, which is under the blood, what others do to you, or your present transition, to define your role in the kingdom of God today. We are worshipers. And we will be taken from the place of weakness. What state of weakness? Which is a hindrance in the work of God. Which is a hindrance in the work of God. And he will bring us into a place where he will give us his strength by grace so that we can mature in it. We become weaned. So you come to your house, you knock on your door, you go to the refrigerator, you thought about the meal plan that was there that you had kept in a foil, written your name on it, and you go there and all of a sudden it's like, it's not there. You tear open the refrigerator door. You spend more money damaging the refrigerator than the cost of that meal. I'm giving an example. That was so important in my life that God says, you know what? I got another dish for you. What's it called? Adversity. What's it called? Financial trial. What's it called? Some physical affliction. What's it called? God says, you know what these things are? These things come in seasonally. Mango, jackfruit. You know, they come in seasonally. Because I want you to be weaned as a believer. So he removes the hindrances that are there in our lives. The weakness. Hindrances. The weakness is that which hinders him. And he brings us into a place where he puts us in a process where he weans us. And he brings us in a place where we have authority. We are worshippers. Now, worshippers are very important because when you're a worshipper, there is no way we can manipulate our way in God. We only have the authority to bless. We have the authority. You may remember this. He worshipped not leaning on his staff because he was lame, but on the top of his staff. He leaned on the top of his staff. He had authority to bless. He had authority. And you know what Jacob did? Whom did he bless? Besides blessing Ephraim over Manasseh, whom did he bless? The lesser was blessed by the greater. He blessed Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? He blessed Pharaoh. It's like someone that is a dignitary coming to you and saying, can you pray over me? Can you pray? And you are like an insignificant person, and the other person from the world's perspective is of a higher rank, but he comes and says, can you pray for me over the phone when people get your number, church, email, ID, I'm suffering. A prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a beautiful thing. David experienced it in Psalm 131. He experienced being weaned by God. And then his last verse in verse 131:3 was, "Therefore now, O Israel, trust in him." Father, we thank you tonight. Bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.